Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Sometimes waiting on God is like trying to find cell reception in the middle of nowhere. No bars. That's infuriating. I mean, look at this place. You'd think they'd have better reception out here. Hello? Hello? Is that snow? Oh, goody. Or maybe that word from God is like waiting on a text reply. The worst. It's those three little dots. All I needed was a quick response, but they just keep going and going and going. What are you doing? Are you recapping the Count of Monte Cristo? I just need an answer. Is it cell phone coverage? Is it me personally? Is it you? Is it me? I don't know. Or maybe waiting on God is like trying to get reception in an underground tunnel. Over 2,000 years ago, God's people were also waiting. They were literally for hundreds of years waiting for God to give them a message, an answer. Previously, God found ways to communicate, whether it be a burning bush, a pillar of fire, prophets and kings, and now nothing. It was like they knew He was there, but there was like a lost connection, you know? Have you ever felt like that? Deafening silence in your hour of need. And even in that silence, with only three little dots to hold on to and one bar of hope, we are reminded why we celebrate Christmas. For unto us a child is born, our Messiah. And do you know what that means for us? And He will never leave you.
Has anyone ever been in that type of situation before, when you've been out somewhere, you thought you had cell coverage, and you realize you don't, and you're waiting for this reply, and I can only imagine what it would have been like for those that were alive at that time. They had been waiting for 400 years from the last message delivered through His prophets from God, and they were waiting. And this was that period of time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes I wonder, why would God do that? You know, right? And if we apply that to, if we think of our own life, sometimes we don't understand why we're going through something, right? And it's not usually until after, when we look back and we go, oh, I see what God was doing there. And I think if we look back, we could see the same thing. But we realize that in those 400 years, it wasn't that God was absent. No, it wasn't that He wasn't speaking, although maybe not audibly or given to prophets. It was as though He was setting the stage for the greatest plot twist of all time. And this was Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming as a helpless baby. And this would have been a cliffhanger. And I know in our house, we have mixed reviews on whether cliffhangers are bad or good. My girls, who like watching certain shows, when they get to a cliffhanger, and I've told them that was the last episode that they could watch, what do they want to do? Oh, one more, just one more episode. And I got to wonder, in this ultimate cliffhanger, so many times in those 400 years, I wonder if people were wondering if God would speak one more time. But there was something to be learned in this time of silence. There was something that we can learn from this. And there's really three things we're going to focus on today. And they're the preparation of silence. And so what does that mean for our lives when we're going through a time of silence? The faith of our silence. How does that affect our faith? How does that build us or help us grow? And finally, there's absolutely the impact of silence. And so as we look at those, we're going to break apart and see what God has for us today. Now, some of these may seem a little straightforward, but I can tell you this, like I've mentioned before, waiting in silence is not always easy. being quiet and listening is not one of my strong suits, if I'm being honest. I like to do. I like to say, okay, now there's action. And I've been challenged this week by God bringing some things into my personal devotions and reminding me of this idea of solitude or silence, that there's so much value in the moments of silence. Because remember, just like in those 400 years, silence doesn't mean God isn't speaking. It just means we need to do a little listening. And so let's dive in here. So the first one here, if you're following along in your message notes, is the preparation of silence. Silence causes us time to wonder at times if God is really involved. Is he really doing what he said he would do? But we must always remember these words that we just read a minute ago from John chapter 5 and verse 17, where Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." In other words, God is at work. Just because we don't hear it, just because it seems silent to us, doesn't mean that God is not working. In fact, the opposite is always true. Just because I cannot hear or see what God is doing doesn't mean that he is not working. And here's the statement for this that we want to walk away with, is God's silence is actually his preparation. Let me say that again for us. God's silence is actually his preparation. So many times during that 400 years, there were things that needed to happen that would help not only the birth of Jesus, but would pave the way for what God was wanting to do once Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and then sent out his disciples. And there was things that had to happen in those times. First, one of which was this Greek language that spread throughout the known world and became a common language. And so this idea of a common language helped the spread of the gospel. It helped the spread and the communication of what the messengers of Jesus would do after Jesus went back to heaven. So this was a clear step one, like if you will. It was something that was needing to happen. Another one that seems a little bit trivial, but when we think about it, it's very powerful, is that the Romans would take over and conquest, and they would do some amazing things with architecture, one of which was roads. And by the way, I think our current engineers need to talk to the Roman engineers because the Roman roads are lasting longer than our current roads, but I digress. But this idea of transportation, right? They made it more accessible to get to many places. The Jewish people themselves, despite much of the persecution that they came under, were able to hold hope out for Jesus, for this Messiah that was coming. And whenever I talk about waiting, or when I think about how God came at just the right time, one movie comes to mind, and I want to share a quick quote from or clip from that. Hello, don't ever remember.
You're late.
A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins. Nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to.
Is anyone else a Lord of the Rings fan? I hope so. J.R. Tolkien, by the way, was a believer. C.S. Lewis and him had a close connection there. And there's moments in that movie, many moments, that you can just kind of see how he's weaving that in. But that's the idea, is that Jesus, God, is never late. We may think he's late. We may think that he's not moving. We may think that things aren't happening. But for all the reasons I mentioned, and many, many more, and just plain old because that's the way God was going to do it, that was what transpired. Well, Paul echoes these ideas of he is always right on time. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died the ungodly," at just the right time. Well, during these 400 years, there was many times when the believers, the Jewish people, would have certainly been questioning, is God really late? But they did, as Josephine reminded us, when we want to wait, when we need to wait, when we have to wait, as believers, the one thing we can always trust and go back to is God's word. And in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, it says this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," right? This is this Isaiah writing this. "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." The Lord is saying, listen, my thoughts, your thoughts, not the same, different. Verse 9, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, when we are in those moments of waiting, when we are being prepared for something, perhaps the best thing we can do is clamp on to God's word and continue to read it over and over again. In fact, last week when we were talking about Jesus' ministry, right? What did Jesus do when he was in temptation in those periods of waiting? The devil came at him with something, and he came right back with what? With God's word. And so this gives us a tremendous example. And so the Jewish people would have held on to the words of the Torah. They would have held on to the words that they had, the reminders of God's word that were hidden in his word. And by the way, just so we're clear, Jesus, the Messiah, was promised and guaranteed all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So this wouldn't have been a new thing when God says he's going to send his son to be the savior of the world when sin enters. And so the Israelite people would have had a strong understanding if they would have clung to God's words. Well, often we experience seasons of waiting and silence in our life. And instead of seeing these times as abandonment, we can trust that God may be preparing us for something greater. What might God be preparing in your life right now that he wants you to do in a season to come, that he's taking you through this preparation of silence to grow closer to him? Secondly, the faith that is found in silence, the faith of silence. Well, the 20th century philosopher Tom Petty said this, "The waiting is the hardest part." And it's okay to laugh. I thought that was funny. No one else found that was funny. That's okay. Tom Petty, right? Artist. He says, "The waiting is the hardest part." And it was so right. I think about this time of year with waiting. I can remember, and I've shared this before, but man, when we were young, we used to get these big, thick catalogs, right, from the Sears and Penney's, and I would go through that toy section. I would know what page, what location they were on that page, what thing I had circled, what I had crossed off as I was making my list for all those who were buying for me. And by the way, that list was longer than what were actually buying for me. But you know, as a kid, you kind of think everyone loves you, so everyone's going to buy you a gift. And in this time, we're anticipating what is happening. And I think, you know, it's funny now, have you noticed that those catalogs went away for a while? What did you start seeing in the mail this year? At least I did. I saw the Amazon ones. I saw these other ones that were printed booklets, right? So they're drawing us. That's probably an age-old technique that they're drawing us back in. But the waiting does teach us an important lesson if our eyes are open to it about faith. See, genuine, true faith is not just believing when God is close. It's not just believing when we see this miraculous event that he's clearly done. It's not just believing when we see it in other people's lives. No, I think true faith is believing even when we cannot see God's work and it's not so obvious to us. In Hebrews chapter 11, one of the biggest chapters in the entire Bible about faith and kind of this faith hall of fame, talks about all these people that had great faith. Now, faith in verse 1 is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. And what's amazing is if you would read the rest of this chapter, like time after time after time, it mentions folks that, by the way, were not perfect. By the way, did not get everything right when they were waiting. But in that moment of truth, they showed great faith in what God had done for them in some miraculous ways. If you think of Abram, right? He says, "Abram, get up and go." Where? I don't know. How far? You'll know when you get there. Get up and go. And you think of people that are others that are mentioned for having tremendous faith in God. See, it was in those moments when it wasn't as loud and clear as we might expect that God truly speaks And let us, when we hear and see what God is doing, let us understand that our faith is built on not just what we can see and hear. No, it's built on an invisible but almighty, all-present, always there God. And in fact, at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, near the end, it says in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet, this is the key, comma, yet none of them received what had been promised. What does that mean? Well, it's understanding that God was at work. They trusted him, even though that what was promised wasn't necessarily given in the time frame they expected. Some of them didn't even see the fruition of that, right? You know, you think of Abraham, and he said he was going to, through him, through his descendants, there was going to be this Messiah that came. Abraham certainly didn't see that physically, right? But he still trusted God, and he still put his faith in him. There's a tremendous opportunity for faith inside the moments of silence. Genuine faith thrives in the absence of evidence. Let me say it again. Genuine faith thrives in the absence of evidence. So what does that mean? Well, sometimes things aren't, like I said, they aren't given to you when you think they're going to come. They don't come when you expect them to come. And sometimes we might not even hear God speaking, right? But we can trust his promises, and we know that God is a promise-keeping God, and he will always do what he says he's going to do, and we can hang our head on that. Silent times are what I like to call the growing times, the preparation times, the moments to stretch our faith. And when no words were given, God's people in those times clung to his already present word, which was the Bible, and as we should do right now. This is why so many times we'll mention how important it is for you, for every single person, to be in God's word on a regular, consistent, and dare I say, daily basis. I've shared the statistic before that it doesn't happen until about four times a week. If you're in God's word four times a week or more, there is a marketable, registerable, accountable difference in people's lives. Before that, it's just like kind of, sort of, it helps sometimes a little bit, but it's in that moment when you make that commitment to studying God's word, to reading his word, to putting it in your heart, it can't help but to permeate out and live through your life. And so just like the Jewish people who would have been clinging to God's word, we can cling to God's word here in a tangible, printed method. I don't know what the statistic is now, but it used to be the average number of Bibles in a house was 10 or more. Think about yourself. If you've got a family, ours might be like 30. I don't know, because our kids collect Bibles all over the place. But the point is that it's not just having the Bible. It's not just looking at the Bible. It's reading God's word. And you know, I had a conversation with someone the other week about, you know, my binding's starting to fall apart here, and they said the same thing, and they said their binding was falling apart again, but they were not getting rid of it. They would rebind it or just keep it, and I kind of feel the same way. And why is that? Well, when we read and study God's word and we start to see that in here, I see notes from when Dan preached on topics. I see notes from my own study. I see notes from when I was with a Bible study with many of you. And you know, it just is kind of, it becomes a living, breathing word. And then when you read it the next time, you're like, oh my gosh, I had forgotten about, yes. And then God continues to open your eyes so we can be in God's word. Psalm 59, or 56, excuse me. Verse 3 and 4 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal men do to me? See, in the time of waiting, this is where we can go to hear God's word loudly. Because when God is silent, it might be a test. It might be just a preparation phase. The question is will you still trust in God? The question is not, is God working? The question is, how will I respond during this silent time? We have the preparation of silence, the faith of silence, and finally, the last one is this, the impact of silence. The impact of waiting for something is keenly evident starting December 1st. The impact of waiting for something, you can see it everywhere, can't you? You go around, how many people went out on Black Friday? Yeah, sadly, I went out too. I tell my girls every year I'm not going out, and then invariably I end up having to go out. I just got windshield wipers this year. But anyways, that's not the point. The point is, can you see, sometimes you can look at the people, you can feel the anticipation. You can feel it. Now, I don't know what they're anticipating. We can't always tell that from interacting with people, but we can tell that they're anticipating something happening. They're anticipating whether it's the advent calendars, the advertisements, the catalogs we get, which are making a comeback, whether it's a sweet tooth. How many of you, I know many of you are sweet tooth. And Paul would say only one at a time, right, Paul? Only one at a time, one sweet at a time. Anyways, these things, this whole season is filled with anticipation and waiting for something to happen. And as this anticipation builds until finally on December 24th, Christmas Eve, it's full anticipation. And we see that many children and adults are waiting patiently for the next day. Well, the silence of 400 years made the arrival of Jesus all the more powerful as God broke the silence. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." This is Jesus. "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling, His dwelling among us." This was the climax, if you will, to that story buildup. And we realize that there's more story to come after Jesus' birth, right? We're in the midst of that preparation, if you will, for the second coming. But Jesus was that moment when everything came together. See, the longer the wait, the more impactful the arrival of the gift. The world had been waiting since Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, and God sent His Son to dwell among us. Paul used an illustration in Romans chapter 8 to just show us this idea of the impact of the arrival of the gift, starting in verse 22. It says, "We know that the whole creation had been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And so Paul is just reminding this idea, even says that creation is groaning, was waiting for that Jesus to come. And I think that it's even more so as we're waiting for Jesus to come back again. And, you know, without getting too gross, all the kids are gone, most of them, but childbirth is an amazing thing. It's also a very gross thing. But there is nothing that I've experienced in this life, that two things, that left me more in awe of how God works than watching my children be born. And the second part of that was being in total awe of my wife, by the way, that handled that like a trooper 6 times, by the way. Nothing. It's just powerful. Childbirth is amazing. New life just gives us that moment of understanding. And when we realize that the babies that come out, they're absolutely helpless. Absolutely helpless. What do they know how to do? Scream and cry. And as a parent, you learn the different screams and cries, right? Because they are different when they're hungry, when they have a changed diaper, or when they're just mad at you. And that carries on to teenage years, by the way. But it is something that is just profound as a human being, as a father, having a part in raising 6 kids to this point who are healthy and seeking after Jesus is profound. And so I think about that day when Jesus entered the world, the King of the world, the King of all creation, came into this world as a baby to change the course of history forever. In Romans 8:29, near the end of that chapter, it says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many believers." And Paul is just telling us here, listen, Jesus came onto the world, and He's the firstborn, if you will, of many believers, because we can now come to the Father by believing in Him, by believing in what He's done, and realizing that Ephesians 2 tells us that we're worthless without Christ. We have sin in our life that separate us forever. But if we come to the Father, if we bow to Him, and in Jesus' name accept His gift, we can be changed too, just like history was changed. Jesus was the end of the 400 years of silence. He ushered in redemption that changed everything. And just as God's people waited, we too wait for the second coming to finish the redemption plan. Well, how do we find comfort in the waiting? Well, in Lamentations 3 is one of my favorite sections of verses here. Starting in verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him." It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And if you're familiar with this passage, just a couple of verses before this, it talks about God's mercies being new every morning. In the waiting, sometimes we get worried, don't we? Anyone else worry? Yeah, I've got family in the building. I won't point them out, but they're worriers like me. We're worriers. The Candre line is a worrier group. I carry on the tradition well. I worry about things that I even have nothing to do with. It's just who I am, trying to give that over to God. But as I was studying these verses again and just kind of meditating on them, it reminded me, and I saw a devotional that just kind of said, you know, when did God's mercies become new? What does God's word tell us? When do they become new? Every morning, right? Every morning. So there's this premise in the Bible about not worrying about the things that are in the future, right? Don't say, I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to go and do this. Worry about what God has you in right now. And then my light bulb just goes off and it says, God's word promises that his mercies are new every morning. So if I'm today worrying about 6 weeks from now, it's not that we shouldn't prepare. It's not that we shouldn't do our responsibility. But if I'm not trusting God with what's coming, his mercies are not going to be new right now. He's going to give me new mercies every day for that day. And so it's just as a reminder that there is good in waiting for God's salvation. So the last thing I'll leave you with this is the dreaded three dots. If you're an iPhone user, you're used to the three dots, right? When someone's responding to you and you see the dot, 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 and you're like, what did he say in the thing? Don't tell me the whole dissertation of something. Just give me an answer. Just write back to me. Well, iPhone and Android in all their glory have now made it possible that I see those dots when even Android people are texting me. So now, as a worrier, I see those dots all the time. But these three dots help us to signify. I want you to think about the waiting. The three dots might drive us crazy, and we realize that an answer is coming, and we feel like we've waited and waited and waited. Here's what I want to encourage you to. If you're in the middle of a season right now where God's maybe a little silent, you feel like he's being silent, you're in a series of waiting, here's what I want you to cling to. I want you to cling to God's word. I want you to not even worry about, you know, don't spend a whole lot of time on where are you going to read right now. If you haven't picked up the Bible in a while and you need to start again, maybe start in Mark. Maybe because we're in the Christmas season, that would be a great one. Or Matthew. The point is just go into God's word. Commit today to reading his word and saying, God, speak to me through this and help me to wait. Psalm 27 verses 13 and 14 says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. I believe God is at work in your life today, even if you can't hear him, even in the silence. And I want to challenge you today to embrace the silence. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not telling you don't take responsibility for what God has put before you, but what I am telling you is do not take responsibility for what God has not given you. Make sense? So in these moments, I want you to embrace the waiting. Embrace the preparation. Ask if God is trying to strengthen your faith in an area for something that he's going to ask you to do down the road. Look forward to this message of hope that we can cling to, that is causing us to press into and experience God in a more real way. As the worship team comes forward today, we're going to sing this final song, which is Gratitude. It has become one of my favorites as of late. It's just such a reminder that even in the moments, even in the times when we're waiting, even in the times when God feels silent to you, remember this, our circumstances do not dictate who God is. God is God, and we can trust in that. Get in his word today. So as we get to our feet and sing this song today, let us do it with an open heart and with a gratitude for all that he's done for us.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.